Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, I used to oversee a feeding program of holiday meals that took place on Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, faithfully every year. They were rather big events, starting with the number of guests. Easily upward of at least or about 400 people coming and showing up to be fed. Food prep took place over several days leading up to the meals. And then there was decorating, setting up, serving, and then, of course, the always inevitable cleaning up. It was a big program that involved a lot of people. And it taught me the valuable lesson that some of you, I think, have heard me say here, that ministry is a team effort. Or at least, ministry when it is done right, or done best, when it is done with others. In order to accommodate so many people, the food was served in two halls, on two floors, one hall directly above the other. And everyone who participated in this had their parts to play. I would position myself outside the upstairs hall, where I could then welcome all the guests, directing them first into the upstairs hall until it was full, and then I'd be sending the rest of the remaining guests downstairs to the second hall. And many of the guests were familiar folks. They were repeat customers. And it was always great to see them back again. There'd be lots of handshaking. Some folks would want a hug. But regardless of the form of greeting, it was great making that connection as people came in. When the halls were full and the food was ready to be served, I'd go in, offer a word of welcome, say grace, the food would come out, and voila, as the hymn would then, as one of our favorite hymns would then say, it was Christmas once more. One time, though, in the midst of all the greeting and catching up, there was a young man standing in line, and it became pretty clear, quickly enough, that he had no interest in shaking hands, and he definitely didn't want a hug. But he definitely wanted to get my attention. He stood still outside the upstairs hall and waited for me to be done with the other guests. Finally, when he had my attention with utmost seriousness, he introduced himself to me. "Hello, Father. I'm Jesus Christ." No joke in that. As one who will never underestimate the mystery of the resurrected Jesus, for whom nothing is impossible, and who elsewhere in the scriptures I suddenly recalled, he does make that point about saying lambs will go to the right in the next life because they fed him in this one when he was hungry. I had no intent or thought or question about challenging or thinking otherwise about his statement and his declaration. But at the same time, even Jesus himself ought to know that it's not a good idea to block the flow of traffic when he's got 200 people behind him who are hungry and waiting to sit down. I respectfully said to this young man, "What was my greeting to everyone who came through? We are so happy. We are so happy you are with us today." And then I added, "If you'd like to talk, we could do that as soon as the serving starts. But for the moment, Could you please take a seat wherever you would like and wherever you can find one, right inside the hall? Well, I thought to myself, because if you are Jesus, you and I do have some talking to do, because I have some questions I may want to be putting your way. A few minutes later, just moments later, I went inside and I couldn't find him. Again, making me think about elsewhere in the Gospels about Jesus disappearing into the midst of crowds, I could not find him. We never spoke again. I never saw him leave. I don't know what became of him. Was he Jesus? I don't know. But it was definitely, I gotta say, a mystical moment. And the presence of Jesus was definitely felt there. I felt that. And it was special. Now, I share this story with you today because today's gospel about disciples encountering Christ for the first time always brings me back to that moment where I met that young man who introduced himself to me. The Gospel of John was written several decades after the other three Gospels, most likely around the end of the century. So in many ways, it's different from all the others. The writer uses language and imagery that I think is rather sublime and which is meant to lift us out of the historical moments of Jesus' life and transport us virtually to the cosmos. This recording of the life of Jesus in no way emphasizes historical accuracy, but rather theological depth and imaginative contemplation upon the identity of Jesus, who for this writer, for John the Evangelist, Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus in this gospel is the pre-existent Word of God, whose role is central to all of creation. So everything in John's gospel is more than what it seems. The choice of words, specific words, is beyond intentional and results in this gospel having layers upon layers upon layers of meaning. John tells us that John the Baptist one day sees Jesus walking along and suddenly declares, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It has been said many, many times, and I don't know, I'm sorry, who said it first, but it has been said that that proclamation is a perfect summary of the entire gospel and everything else is commentary. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why Jesus is called Lamb is not actually obvious. It's not a term used in the other Gospels. Elsewhere we hear of Jesus as Son of God, we hear of him as Son of Man. Lamb of God, no. According to Deuteronomy, bulls, goats, and sheep were used as sacrifices for sins, but not lambs. So John is talking about and connecting with something else. John sees in Jesus the suffering servant in Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And he's also equating Jesus, making a parallel with Jesus and the Passover lamb from Exodus, which is a central symbol of God's deliverance and liberation of the people from their bondage in Egypt. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the Lamb of liberation. Here is the Lamb of freedom. The next day, two of John the Baptist's disciples follow Jesus. Here's where I think the story starts to get interesting. In this scene, Jesus speaks for the first time in this gospel. Up to this point, Jesus has not said a word. And Jesus' first words are presented in the form of a question. An ordinary question with extraordinary significance. In English, it's translated, "What are you looking for?" A better translation might be, "What are you seeking?" This is very different from how the other evangelists remember Jesus' earthly ministry starting. In Mark, Jesus begins by commanding a demon to be silent. In Matthew, Jesus gives a great sermon to a large crowd that gathers on a mountain. And Luke has Jesus quoting Isaiah to proclaim his anointing for the year of God's favor. John is so different. It's really quite intimate. And it all begins with a question. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you need? This is the cosmic and existential question that we all have to wrestle with. As people who wish to follow Jesus, what are we seeking? That's the question. It's the opening question from Christ to anyone or to any congregation or community that entertains the thought of possibly following him. What are you seeking? What do you need? And how we answer that question is equally important, because our answer will shape, influence, and play a role in what we find, as well as what kind of journey we find ourselves on to get to where we're trying to go. Later on, in this same gospel, others will have agendas when it comes to Jesus. What were they seeking? What did they want? Crowds will go looking for him because they will want more bread in order to keep their stomachs full. While the religious authorities will be seeking, they'll be seeking ways to put Jesus to death. Discipleship is about wanting something different. And what is that? In today's gospel, John provides a mini dramatization of what perfect discipleship is supposed to be like. The answer to what are you seeking, what do you need, is not a list of things we might want or need in this world, as tempting as that might be. I want, I need food, clothing, more money. Or, as I was thinking with that young man, answers to questions. No. When Jesus asks, what are you seeking? What do you need? The only appropriate answer or reply for disciples is you. I'm looking for you. I seek you. I need you. Andrew and his companion, demonstrating in this little mini dramatization what true discipleship is supposed to look like, don't make demands on Jesus. They don't tell him things they want or need. Instead, they ask, where are you staying? Like Lamb of God earlier, this is another one of those that I like to call a Johannine loaded statement. Because they're not interested in a physical location. They're not interested in, you know, show us your tent or show us your home. What they want to know is, where do you dwell? Where do you abide? Where do you endure? They want to know about the enduring, the permanent, the eternal, the everlasting dwelling place of the Lamb of God. To which Jesus gives the ultimate and most welcoming invitation to join him. Come and see. Come and see. That's it, my friends. The rest really is commentary. What do we seek? What are we looking for? If it's anything, anything other than the presence of Christ unconditionally in our lives, you can be sure we will go astray and become either like the crowds who just wanted to get things out of him, like bread, or the authorities who will want to get rid of him or do him in. If we honestly allow him to dwell, to abide, to pitch his tent in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls, in the very essence of who we are, we become new people. Andrew and his companion were never the same. And Andrew's brother Simon even gets a new name in this story. Again, another whole loaded scene with lots of layers to it. Anyone who truly encounters Christ is never the same. Fishermen become evangelists. Women become the bearers and the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And even Magi, who we heard about 2 weeks ago, they go home by a different route. Everybody's changed when they meet Christ. Was that young man that I met so many years ago Jesus? I don't know. But that moment still stays with me. Wherever he is, my only thought is thank you. Which in a Gospel of John kind of way means maybe he was. And in a way, he influenced and changed me. My friends, in this season of Epiphany, may we all have an encounter with Christ, the enduring, the eternal Lamb of God. May he dwell and abide within us and make us new people. Whatever the future holds, the invitation from Christ has always been and will remain the same. Come and see.